And the rest of us can take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1 this morning. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. We're going to stop here this morning, and let's pray before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, asking for your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, as you promised us. As we look at this text, we just pray that you would fill me with your Spirit's power and enable the hearers this morning to receive your truth. Father, help us to get a better understanding of who you are and what you want to do in all of our lives. And again, Lord, we pray this morning for the lost. If anyone's come in this morning that's not saved, we pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would respond to the gospel and be gloriously saved. And so have your way during this time today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're just going to have a simple introduction to this book of Titus. It's the third book in the pastoral epistles. We looked at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and now we're in Titus. And the same important issues that Paul really wanted to give across to Timothy, he shares also with Titus. The same key truths that Paul wanted to write about when he knew that time was coming to an end for him, his ministry was coming to a close, the sunset was upon him, there were some important things he wanted to deal with. In Titus chapter 2, Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll see the Lord's return is in view. And guess what? For every child of God, that should always be at the forefront of our mind that he's coming again. You know, we just celebrated Easter that he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. But guess what? He's coming again to this world. The first time he came in humility to come as an atonement for our sins, to die on the cross. The next time he comes is to receive those that are his own, but also to judge the wicked. To judge those that have rejected him, that have not repented, that have not bowed the knee to him. He's coming in judgment the next time. So as Christians, we're reminded that our time is short. And so we have to put our hands to the plow. Now is the time to get busy giving out the gospel because he's coming again. And then also Paul has this sense that there's going to be hindrances to gospel ministry, that he has this truth that has been entrusted to him, and he has to make sure he carefully entrusts it to Timothy and also to Titus, because the gospel must be guarded and it must also be given out and shared. But if you look at verse number 10, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So there's this sense that we have to give out the gospel now. It's urgent. But also, we got to watch out. There's a lot of false teachers. There's a false Jesus, a false gospel that's going to be promoted. And we certainly see that in our day and age today. So he writes this letter to Titus. Titus was a Greek who was one of Paul's converts. And he proved himself to be a faithful and zealous co-worker in the ministry. He was very near and dear to the Apostle Paul. We know that because he calls him in verse 4, my own son. And he called Timothy the same thing. And at this time, Paul is writing this letter to Titus while he's on the island of Crete. And there's no scriptural account of Paul's ministry in Crete, but we know he went there and apparently many were saved. And so he sent Titus to go back and to help these baby Christians to be established and to establish them into churches. And he sends Timothy to go and establish this work. And this little epistle was written right around the same time as 1 Timothy. And it has much in common with 1 and 2 Timothy. But there is a striking difference that we have noticed as we study these books of the Bible. We know that they're all part of the pastoral epistles. That you could say they're like a trinity. They have this harmony, this unity, but they all have their different emphasis. And we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy, the emphasis is on doctrine. Having sound doctrine. We know how important that is. But when we come to Titus, we see sound doctrine is important, but it's also not just the doctrine, but it's the good works that the right doctrine should lead you to. That's the emphasis in Titus, is good works. And then we also saw that in 1 Timothy, there's a charge given. In 2 Timothy, it's a challenge. But here in Titus, there's a caution. There's a caution, a warning. There's a strong and urgent reminder that if we don't live out the right doctrine that we have, then what's the point? See, having the right doctrine impacts how you live your life and what you do. You see, having the right doctrine must be adorned by the right lifestyle as well. Doctrine and doing go hand in hand. And as we come to this last of the pastoral epistles, as we introduce this book, my emphasis this morning, as we look at just a few verses in Paul's greeting, I want us to consider this morning God's plan in trying to redeem sinful man. That God throughout history has tried to draw man to himself, but in doing so, God wants to use people. He wants to use individuals like you and me. We all have a role in God's plan to redeem sinful man. And first, I want us to consider Paul's role, Paul's position. In this wonderful work of gospel ministry, Paul played a very pivotal role in God's plans. We know this because, you know, he wrote most of our New Testament. Can you imagine if we didn't have Paul, we wouldn't have much of our New Testament. We read from the book of Romans this morning, and Paul, the Lord, Holy Spirit inspired Paul to teach us about justification by faith. That's the idea that how can we as sinful men ever stand before a righteous, holy God? Well, it's because that righteous and holy God has chosen to forgive us and pardon us and justify us because of Christ. And so Paul writes about that at length in the book of Romans. And of course, Paul in his ministry established many churches and saw many people saved. And so Paul was played a pivotal role in God's plan to see people saved. We rightly recognize that. We see here in this verse, in verse 1, that he was an apostle. An apostle is merely someone who was chosen and sent out by the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's people today that call themselves apostles. But an apostle is who the Lord Jesus Christ himself has chosen and set apart. So, you know, we don't have apostles today. That office has been done away with. But in the early and foundational days of the church, Jesus personally called out apostles. And Paul was personally chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. And he was part of that foundational leadership. And Paul, of course, was divinely used to write the scriptures. So all of these accolades Paul has, we can say, of course, Paul, he played a great role in advancing the gospel. He's Paul. But above all of these things, the very first thing Paul tells us about himself in verse 1 is that he is simply a servant. Paul simply saw himself, first and foremost, above all else, as a servant. Literally a bondservant, or you could say a slave. He understood that a slave, his only role in life is to fulfill the will of his master. A slave's role is not to fulfill his own will, but the role of his master. He understood a slave is to endure hardship and to labor for his master. And Paul understood that's exactly what I'm going to do for my God. That's exactly what I'm going to do for Christ. He calls himself a servant. And you know, that's exactly the way we should view ourselves also. See, we might be here this morning, we might think, you know, how can I play a role? I can't be like Paul or others like him that God used so mightily and had such a great influence. Well, first, start by looking at yourself as just, I'm just a servant for God to use. And your job is to simply make yourself available for God. To say, Lord, here am I. Lord, just as we heard sung this morning, Lord, all my talents, Lord, my abilities, I give them to you. Lord, you take and use them as you see fit. That's what a servant does. And so we are all servants called to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all, you could say, cogwheels, a part of the machine of advancing the gospel of Christ on this world. We're all links in the chain of God's plan of redemption. And you know what? God has no big shots. When God looks across, I don't think God has big shots. God just sees people as vessels. And who's going to avail themselves? Who's going to be a clean vessel so that the master can use, fit for the master's use? Paul did that. He surrendered to God. He was saved on that road to Damascus, and he asked that great question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You wonder why you're not being used by God. Have you ever asked God that question? Have you ever said, Lord, all, I surrender all to you. Not some, but all. Have you ever done that? Oh, if you mean it, I believe God will really start to use you and work mightily in and through your life. And you'll see people saved, just like Paul did. But Paul availed himself as a servant, first and foremost. And God gave him the opportunity, the privilege to be an apostle. And we understand his role, this authority that he had as an apostle. And he says in verse number one, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Now, according to the faith means his leadership is in harmony with the faith, the doctrine. That goes all the way back to Christ, the doctrine that Christ taught. And Paul is continuing this doctrine, but it says according to the faith of God's elect. Now, many people have stumbled over this doctrine and teaching of the elect. And a lot of people are confused about what the elect is in the New Testament. Whenever you see the elect, first of all, it's always talking about believers. It's always talking about those who are in Christ, who are saved. And some wonder, okay, how can I know that I'm part of the elect? Well, get saved and you'll be part of the elect. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The elect are those that respond to the gospel, those that humble themselves and receive Christ as their Savior. And so this is talking about genuine believers, those that have responded to God's divine offer of forgiveness, of pardon, of eternal life. My friend this morning, have you responded? I'm not asking, have you been baptized or have you walked an aisle or have you given to the church? I'm asking, have you humbled yourself and responded to the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that we are sinners that are lost without hope. But Jesus came to take our place on the cross. He took the punishment you and I deserved. The gospel teaches us that by faith, when we turn to Christ in faith alone, that he saves us, he transforms us, he comes to live inside of us. We become part of the elect. We become the children of God. Paul was also an apostle in the hope of eternal life, according to verse 2. In hope of eternal life. Now, the glorious truth is that when you do get saved, you receive eternal life. How long is eternal life for? That's forever and ever. God gives us something that he will never take away. I want us to understand this truth this morning, that eternal life is a present possession. It's not, well, I hope, I trusted in Christ, and I hope one day that I'll have eternal life and I'll get to heaven. That's not the way the word hope is used here in the Bible. You know, it's not like Knicks fans just say, I hope next season will be better. I hope next year we'll make the playoffs. No, that's maybe a hope that you can't really stand on. No, a Bible hope is a surety. Amen. I know it's a certainty. I can take it to the bank. That I have eternal life now. It's a present possession. That's what Paul's apostleship was based on, eternal life. And that's what our salvation is hinged on. God gives us eternal life. But I want you to notice something, that this eternal life is not just an it. It's not just a thing. It's a person. Eternal life is not just a thing. It is a person. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 1. The little epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1. Eternal life is not just an it. It's a who. It's a what. In 1 John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Who's that talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a person. So you didn't just receive an it, you received a he. You received Christ into your life. And guess what? When you receive something that dynamic, that powerful, that transformative, you notice it. You can't help but notice it. That's why I believe when you get saved, there is a change. I don't go for these people that, well, you know, I got saved and I still live like the devil. Or I can call myself a Christian and still be a homosexual. I can still be a Christian and still do drugs and still be involved in sin. All these things. And we live and we stay in sin. I'm a little questionable about people like that. I really wonder what profession, what are they standing on for their salvation? Because when eternal life moves in, you notice it. It makes a difference. It made a difference in my life. Has it made a difference in yours? Oh, it takes us from being condemned to hell. Now we're righteous and heaven is our home. Eternal life is ours. This is the life of the eternal God living within us. It's not just a doctrine. It is a person. William Barclay said this, the Christian gospel does not, in the first place, offer men an intellectual creed or a moral code. It offers them life, the very life of God. And so that is what happens when we get saved. The very life of Christ moves in. And guess what? We need to let his life continue to be lived out through us. This world needs to see Jesus. Less of us and more of him. And he wants to live his life through us, but we quench him. We hold him back and we limit him. We hinder him. But I'm thankful the Apostle Paul, he understood that he had to allow Christ to use him. In this hope of eternal life, we also consider in verse 2 that this hope of eternal life, this faith that we have, is grounded in a God that cannot lie, the Bible says. Titus 1 verse 2, which God that cannot lie. You know, the sad reality is even the people that we love and respect the most, at some point in their lives, they may lie to us and let us down. Politicians certainly do that. Oh, they have great promises, but they end up at the end of the day, wow, they lied about that one. And we can maybe point to people in our lives that, man, they've lied to us. They've let us down. And we have to learn to forgive them when they do that because it's an unfortunate part of life in this world. But we thank the Lord that the God that we serve is not like that. The God that not only does not lie, cannot lie. That means even in his own nature, his own being, there's no falsehood. There's no error. There's no ulterior motives with God. He's a God that cannot lie. And so when we think about our salvation and we have questions about maybe when I get saved, do I stay saved? Can I lose my salvation? I say, listen, your salvation is not up to you. When you trust in Christ, you're trusting in a God that cannot lie. And he gave you eternal life. That's forever and ever. So this morning, are you trusting in this God that cannot lie? Or are you trusting in religion? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in good works? All of these things that people trust in today. We were discussing in Sunday school the religions of the world today that have so many traditions and rituals. You say this little prayer, you do this little ritual, and you follow this creed, and you do this work. But the gospel says you do nothing because Jesus did it all. You just come to him in faith. You just come to the foot of the cross and cry out for God's mercy, and He'll give it to you. That's what the gospel does. So our faith is resting in a God that cannot lie. So we're saved and we're kept by God. We're preserved by God, and we can have this assurance of our salvation. And Paul's entire ministry, his position, his role was founded on these important pillars. And when we go out and we serve God, guess what? It's on the same important pillars that we're not going out in our own strength. We're not going out in our own ability. We're not going out in our own with our own message. It's all about Christ. If we have that focus, I think we'll go out more. We'll give out some more tracts. We'll pray more for the lost. We'll come out on door-to-door soul winning and visitation. We'll want to make an influence in our workplace because we're trusting in a God that cannot lie. Because we have this hope of eternal life, because God has a work for us to do, and we're just servants to serve the Almighty God. So Paul's position, but secondly, Paul's belief in preaching. Verse number 3, Paul says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching." Paul knew, and we studied this before, Paul knew that the way that God's work and God's message is intersected with mankind is through preaching. Preaching is the declaration, the proclamation of the gospel. That's what preaching is. It's declaring the gospel. Preaching is the way God's word is made evident, manifested. That's God's chosen vehicle today of establishing the gospel. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's all turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Listen, there's a lot of people today, especially in our city here, that profess themselves to be wise. They have all the answers. They have all the philosophies that they say will help humanity and help mankind. And guess what? It's not working. You think mankind is better off today? It's just more opportunities to sin and get further from God today. That's all. But no, the foolishness of preaching. That's God's method for advancing the gospel. Now, what is preaching? Preaching is not just reserved for standing behind a pulpit or sitting behind a pulpit, as I'm doing this morning. We were talking about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, that is one method of preaching. Yes, when the pastor gets up to preach and declare the word of God, hopefully he's declaring the word of God. Sometimes they get up behind the pulpit and they declare other things, opinions and other things, but it's the word of God that we're proclaiming. But guess what? All of us are called to be preachers. Did you know that? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means when you go to work tomorrow, you can preach. You don't have to stand up on a table and say, turn with me in your Bibles to this scripture, but you can preach. You can have, maybe at lunchtime, you have some free time, you can say, hey, would you read this gospel tract when you get a chance? There's a message in here from the Bible that changed my life. And maybe it'll change yours too. You know, God loves you. You know, God is concerned for your soul, and I'm concerned for your soul too. That's preaching. Hey, you can preach not only by word, but you can preach through print. You can write someone a note. I remember my wife was babysitting for a couple in Valley Stream, and she was able to leave them a nice note and just share the gospel with them and tell them, listen, they really liked her and respect her. And she told them, listen, this is why I'm the way I am, because of Christ. Wrote them a nice note giving them the gospel. That's preaching. Nowadays, we have the internet. We have social media. There's so many ways that you can get the message out there. That's preaching. The problem is we're not preaching today. We're silent because we don't want to offend people. We want to be politically correct, which is basically we want to censor the message. We want to water down the message and keep silent. When the world, they're not silent with their message. They're bold. But Paul understood that God is interested in us proclaiming this message boldly. So you may, well, Pastor, I'm not a very bold person. That's okay. Because when you got saved, you got the boldest person there ever was that moved right in. You got the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that boldness, that courage, that compassion, that love, that wisdom to share the gospel. So the issue is, are we letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us? But Paul understood that God's word needs to be preached, needs to be proclaimed. But then let's look again at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching." Notice the phrase, "in due time." In due time, that means at the appointed time. You know, if you study Christianity, if you study the backgrounds of the New Testament, God was preparing the world. God was preparing the world stage for Christ to come on. God was preparing the world for Christianity. It was a unique time in the world's history because, in a sense, there was one common language that united the world. It was Greek. And so that's the language the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. The world was connected in a great way at that time. The Roman Empire, it was a vast empire. The world was connected. And so it was easy to travel. Now there were roads. It was easy to travel from city to city. And it was also a calm world stage. There was a time of peace. There wasn't too much war and turmoil. And Christ came and the apostles came on the scene at just the right time, in due time. And I want us to grasp that the day and age we're living in, we may gripe and complain and say it's such a wicked day and age we're living in. Understand, this is an appointed time that we're living in. God has us living in this time, in this generation, for a purpose. And we can, I think, by faith say, "Lord, there's a work that you still desire to do in this time. Lord, what are you preparing us for? Lord, for this generation, how can we advance the gospel? Lord, for my family, for my church, for my neighbors, Lord, how can we advance the gospel?" You see, today we can see that it's easier now in many ways to spread the gospel. I mentioned the internet and the way the world is so connected now. You don't always have to travel across the country. You can just put a Facebook post and people around the world can see a gospel message. We're living in a world full of unrest and turmoil today. People don't know where to turn to. And we can point them to Christ. We're living in a world today full of hurting people. You know, when you actually take the time to talk to people, you find out that people have a lot of hurts. And if we as Christians open our eyes, we have an opportunity to share with them, "Hey, there's a balm in Gilead. Hey, listen, there's one that you can turn to that can heal all your diseases, not just physically, but your spiritual disease. The worst disease that you have is sin." You know, when you have someone that comes to you that has a trial or a problem, that's your bell should be ringing. That's a chance to share the gospel. When there's a coworker or a friend or a family member going through something, that's your chance to invite them to Christ. God gives us opportunities. He gives us divine appointments, we call them. But you know what? You know the people that get divine appointments the most are the ones that go around looking for them. Amen. Not the ones that wait around and say, "Well, are people ever going to get saved? Or we're living in a wicked city here in New York." No, it's the people that get out there and "Lord, who are the ones that you're working on that I can reach?" And in due time, God manifests his word, his presence, the Holy Spirit. We're praying for revival. Many people think that it's a foolish prayer to expect God to break through, for God to intervene, and for God to turn the tide of what's happening in our world today. But I believe we can say, "Lord, you've done it in worse times. Lord, we believe you can do it again. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again in the midst of the years?" That was the prayer of the prophets. They believed that God, nothing was too hard for God. In due time, Maybe this morning there's someone here that you've been searching for God. Maybe you've been on the fence about making a decision to finally get saved. You've been on the fence and wrestling with that. Can I tell you something? God has you here this morning, not by accident, but for a reason. He wants you to make that decision. He wants you to finally reach out and trust in Him and accept His gift of salvation. Maybe there's someone this morning that you're far from God. You haven't been living the Christian life. You've been kind of maybe playing church. God wants to get your attention. It's time. Enough's enough. It's time now, today, to make that decision to repent and get right with God. Paul understood that now was the time, and he had to go and complete this mission to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. But then thirdly, lastly, Paul had a mission for Titus. Paul had a mission for Titus. Look at verse number 4. He says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." By the way, if you want a couple of verses about the deity of Christ, in verse 3, God's our Savior. In verse 4, Christ is our Savior. That's because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. But then in verse 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." I want you to notice a couple of important things here. Note, there's a wonderful progression here in gospel ministry. Paul's life was touched by the gospel. On the road to Damascus, his life was changed forever. He got involved in preaching the gospel, and Titus was one of his converts. And now he's sending Titus out to go and make more converts, make more disciples, lead others to Christ. Now, Titus, you have a gospel ministry to get involved with. That's God's progression. That's the great commission that Jesus gave to us, to go and make disciples. You see, the great commission is for us to not only lead people to Christ, to see them get saved, but it's to see them become disciples that make more disciples. And those disciples go and make more disciples. And so on and so forth. And so this morning, are you involved in that kind of ministry? Of training and discipling people? To go and train and disciple others? You say, "Well, Pastor, I thought that was your job." Well, you study the New Testament. It's not just a pastor's job. In fact, it's the job of the entire church. My job is to train you all for the work of the ministry. All of us are to be involved in making disciples. So parents, you can start with your children, of course. But then all of us have influence over other people around us that we can try and win and disciple. And so, Paul, we see this great progression. Now he had a chance to train Titus to go and make other disciples. And that's exactly what Titus would go on to do here in Crete. He says, "For this reason, for this cause, I left you in Crete." Paul had a successful evangelistic campaign in Crete, but he realized these people are their baby Christians. They need to be established and they need maturity, and they're going to need qualified pastors to come and lead them and shepherd over them. And this was especially needed in a place like Crete. Because if you look at verse number 12, Titus 1 verse 12 says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" Sounds like Americans today. So this was going to be a very difficult field because the people were known for being liars and lazy and immoral even. And Titus would have to do the work of finding and training qualified men capable of leadership in Crete. This wasn't going to be an easy job. You know what's interesting? Someone said this: there are basically two kinds of people. With one, you can say the job is really hard, so we can't send him. With the other kind, you can say the job is really hard, so we must send him. Seems like Titus was in that second group. And I think here in New York, in the greater New York metro area, we have our work cut out for us. In trying to advance the gospel and see people saved, it's a difficult work. It's a tough work. How many of you have ever tried to share the gospel and been rejected? I'm sure all of us. We have this wonderful message, but people don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. You know what? It's easy to kind of just give up and say, well, I tried. I tried already, so why try some more? Maybe think of some of you. Maybe it took a little while for you to get saved. Yeah. You know, I'm looking around. I know some of your testimonies. It took a while for the gospel to penetrate that cold heart, didn't it? It took some time for the Holy Spirit to break down those barriers. But God did it for you. Amen. And so why can't He do it for others? Everyone that just said amen. Uh-oh. Everyone that just said amen, hey, let's go out and win them. Amen. Let's go out and be used by God to give someone the gospel and to pray for them, to maybe fast and weep over them, to see them come to Christ. What about you today? Are you fulfilling your role in advancing the gospel? Yes, you may not be an apostle. You may not have the privilege and the authority to write scripture and to establish churches and all of these things. But all of us are a part of God's grand work, grand enterprise in advancing the gospel of Christ and seeing souls saved. All of us are to be a part of that. So what role are you playing? Are you fulfilling your role to the best of your ability? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to use you and to guide you? You know, it's not as hard as we think. You know, if you're at the store, you can give out tracts. If you're at the bank, you can give out tracts. It's not as hard as we may think it is. We just have to get busy and obey the leading of the Lord. We must guard the faith. We're going to look at that in just a moment, in a few weeks, as we continue this study. It's a precious faith that has been handed down and entrusted to us. But we must also give out the faith. We don't just keep it and hoard it. We need to share it with a lost and dying world. We have the privilege of accomplishing God's will to save the lost. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. And Winston Churchill called together all the labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus there in London after the war. And he told them sailors first would walk by and the people would cheer. And then would come the soldiers from Dunkirk, and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots that have driven the Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, from the sky. And last of all, coming down the parade, would be a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." See, not all jobs are glamorous and in the forefront. Not all of us are going to maybe have some role that people look at and say, "Wow, that's special. That's amazing." But all of us have a role to play. All of us have a part. All of us have a purpose that God wants to use us. It's often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church accomplish its mission. Maybe this morning you're not even saved. Maybe this morning you need to have eternal life. In other words, you need to have Christ. You can have Him. You can receive Him even now, even this morning. Don't leave this place the same way you came in, with doubts and concerns and no assurance. You can be gloriously transformed. And when you do get saved, you can be a part of this mission of getting others saved and discipled. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for how You desire to use us. Lord, just as You use Paul and as You use Titus, Lord, You want to use all of us this morning. And may we see ourselves as servants. May we make ourselves willing. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone that's never truly been saved, Lord, would You allow them, Lord, to be humble, to repent of their sin and trust in Christ once and for all. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning and no one looking around, I wonder how many would say, "Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that I have eternal life. I know that heaven's my home. There's no doubt in my mind. I've gotten that settled." If that's your testimony this morning, could you raise your hand nice and high? You say, "I know that I'm saved." Praise the Lord. Many hands up all over the room. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you were a little hesitant because you have some questions. You have some doubts. You say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I have some doubts. Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. If there's anyone like that at all this morning, no one's looking around. We won't embarrass you at all. But would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. Say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You can slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that young person. Amen. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I have some doubts. I have some questions about my salvation. Is there anyone else at all? Now's the time. I wonder how many Christians this morning would say, Pastor, I understand that I have a role in advancing the gospel. Pray for me that the Holy Spirit would use me to give the gospel out this week, that God would use me in sharing the gospel and even seeing someone get saved. If that's your prayer, your desire, would you raise your hand this morning? Oh, praise the Lord. That's an encouragement to me. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. Maybe God will lead you to come to this altar and pray. Maybe He'll put some lost soul on your heart that you can pray for specifically. Whatever it is, respond to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the pianist to play that hymn, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. And let's all stand and have our time of invitation. Lord, would you have your way? Would you work in our hearts this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. If you have a burden, you can come and pray now. You can come and ask the Lord to use you to be a part of getting the gospel out. Maybe there's someone that you've been working on, you've been talking to, that you're burdened for them. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This morning, if you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have some questions about that. We can have someone show you from the Bible, give you that assurance of what it means to have eternal life. If you raise your hand, you can come forward now. Now's the time. Sinner friend, don't leave with questions about eternity. This is eternity, your soul. Heaven or hell is at stake. If you raise your hand and you ask some questions about salvation, you come, you get my attention. We'll pray with you. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. He died to secure it for all of us. All we simply have to do is trust in Him alone.